I look at life as a joke. I get scolded for this, but it's got me as far as I'm going, so I'm not going to change my mind. And if you think of that, people are pretty funny. Some of the stuff that people take so serious, some of the new stuff, it's like if you didn't laugh, you'd cry, right? So I just laugh at it and let them go. We're going to talk about that. Paul has written a letter to a place that he pastored, Ephesus, to a group of people that he loves. And they're situated in a place that has all sorts of evil. And he's written to them. First three chapters, doctrine. Wanted them to know doctrine. It's very, very important. Then he spent three chapters directly related back to doctrine on how do you live this doctrine out in your world. And that's what's important. How do you face life every day with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What good is it to know all of these things and not know how to put them in practice, or more importantly, how they affect you? See, doctrine's not something for you to check your list off as, I know that, I could pass a test. No. Doctrine is all about how do you live life in this world until either I go to Jesus or Jesus comes for me. And that's the importance. Now, one thing they found out is that they need that doctrine. Paul begins the whole letter. Let's go back kind of a review in that first chapter. Let's read some verses there. First chapter of Ephesians. Said, praise be to God. He's always praising God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Peter came along a little later and said something like this. God has given us everything that we need to live a holy life. And then he adds the caveat, through the knowledge of truth. Paul here reminds them they have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Of course, I want to repeat this. In Christ is what they call Pauline theology. That's the way he sees himself. That's the way he sees every Christian. We are in Christ. Okay. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for an adoption to sonship through the Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us, the one he loves. In him we have the redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. How? Through his blood, through the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That he didn't just dole it out. You know, I love a lot of things, a lot of food. But one thing I love is banana pudding. And I don't let my wife fix my dessert plate. She's a wonderful woman, been married 56 years, but she doesn't know how to fix my dessert. By that, I don't mean make the dessert. I don't want a dish this big, okay? No, we've got a bowl up there. And when that bowl is full, that's enough. That's lavished. I don't want to be, I'm not dainty eating it, holding my little finger out, okay? I'm just into it because it's good. And this grace, this love, all of these things that God has given it, he just didn't pinch it out. He lavished it all over us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul is saying now for the fulfillment in the end. Once again, the unity as Christ returns, as Christ finally places Satan and all of his angels and seals them in hell forever and builds a new heaven, a new earth, and he himself reigns and we reign with him. That's this whole thing. That's the work that's going on in you right now. So Paul wants you to know that. See, Paul wants people, Christians, to know this too, that every true Christian that's described in chapters 1, 2, and 3, who live a faithful life as described in chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, is going to be involved in spiritual warfare. Now, before you get your switches out and leave here to go hunt for a demon to cast out, I would tell you, read your Bible. Don't mess with stuff that you're not equipped to mess with, okay? I'm not talking about that. These heretics that get on television and talk about we're going to cast demons out of believers are stupid where Scripture comes in. They really are. Now, there's a school teacher out there that says I shouldn't say that, right? I'm not going to tell you to put your hands over your children's ears. They need to understand at an early age, wrong doctrine is stupidity because it is readily available to us. So we need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, okay? And it is a battle. Now, this is what is so wonderful. It's a battle that's been won, okay? Jesus Christ, when he come out of the grave, boom. But the battle continues. The war's over. Satan's defeated, had his teeth pulled. He only can do what God allows him to do. But he is loosed in this earth. And for a believer, sound in doctrine, in that spiritual battle that you're in, and that battle, folks, we're going to read in a minute, is not against your friends or somebody else. It's against the flesh and blood, Satan, who has lost you as a person, because as a Christian, we are redeemed in Jesus. We are in Christ. He can't touch us. He can't pull us away. But he wants to discourage us. He wants to discredit God through us. So we're in this battle, and the primary enemy is look in a mirror. My greatest battle is me. That's where Satan attacks, and he attacks you. So you're going to be involved in a battle. It's no reason to whine and cry and pout. And I know the heretics on TV said, once you know Jesus, everything's just wonderful. Well, you need to quit listening to stuff like that. That's what's the matter. Read your word of God, you'll know the truth. So, is there an illustration of this? Tell them I'm not here. Jesus began his ministry. How? Remember? In a desert for 40 days, battling Satan. That's the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, the night that he would be tried and sent to the cross, in the garden, Satan returned with such a power, and I believe all the demons of hell. And he was under such pressure of the cup of our sins, the cup that will lead to the forgiveness of our sins, that he bled and sweated great drops of sweat. The start and the beginning, it shows one thing. The battle does not get easier. See, I've heard that once you, hey, if you've been a Christian a long time and you've been faithful a long time, you can just kind of slide in life. Everything will be okay. No, that's garbage, folks. Battle every day. Now, that's kind of the bad news. But here's the good news. God already knew that. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, we're going to read some instructions. All right, finally, three chapters of doctrine, almost three chapters in practical application. Finally now, you're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That comes from what he's already told you. Everything he's told you, all of the doctrine, all of the ways to use it. Now, be strong in the Lord in your power or in his mighty power, because that's what he's giving you to take, okay? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. The devil is trying to figure out how to get you. Peter describes Satan this way. The devil is a roaring lion, walking around seeking who he can devour. I don't know if you know anything about the etymology of a lion, but when the lion roars, particularly at night, he's not roaring because he has somebody. He's roaring so it will scare something and they will run, and when they run, he pounces. Scheming. He is a schemer, all right? For our struggle, here we go, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There is a heavenly battle going on right now between God and the demons, and that battle is spilled over into here on earth and against us because we have taken our place with God. Okay? Here we go. Because of all of that stuff, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. He's going to name three pieces of armor that you never, ever take off. And the first one he names is the belt of truth. Now, a Roman guard, and see, Paul, when he was writing this letter, was chained to a Roman guard in prison. And so he knew all the equipment that Roman soldier had. And he knew that the dress of a Roman soldier was a long outer tunic, and they had a long inner tunic. And guys, I know you've never tried to run in a dress. We got some folks that try to run with their pants around their knees, and they find out they can't do that. Whenever they were ready for battle, they would reach down and pull it up and tuck it into their belt and pull it down. Then they were able to maneuver and run, fight, and do what they needed to do. That's what it means in the Bible when you read the term, gird up your loins. When Moses was given instructions for the Passover, Greg was just mentioning, he said, gird up your loins, put on your sandals, get ready to go. Eat and go. So you have to tuck it into something. And it is that belt of truth. And I believe that that belt is mentioned first and foremost because the groundwork of life is truth. Listen, every day I hear about some type of salvation that's nowhere near the truth. I hear people talking about things that are all right to do, and they're far from truth. You see, you can believe and you can be sincere. I have people tell me all the time, oh, Pastor, he sincerely believes. Well, what do they sincerely believe in? It is the truth that makes our belief system have muscle. Look at John chapter 17. If you've not read this great chapter, there's actually 14, 15, 16, and 17. These are kind of like the last hours of Jesus' life. You need to read that. They've walked to through the Kidron Valley. They're going to the Mount of Olives. They've went through a grape place where they had grapevines. And when they get there, Jesus said, he begins to pray in chapter 17. And he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for those who will follow their word. And he says, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them, okay? They knew with a certainty. This has a definition of truth. They were certain in what Jesus had said. And I cannot tell you how important it is for you as an individual. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, none of that stuff filters in. Until this Bible becomes a certainty in your life, you will continue to struggle, you'll continue to fall, you'll continue to be weak, but when it becomes a certainty, you have bought into it, you might say. You are saying, this word is the air that I breathe. This word is the blood that goes through my veins. This word is the heart that beats the life-giving blood. This word is all things, and this word settles every argument. That's the truth. And I've told you many, many, many times, stop arguing with infidel idiots, okay? Just say to them, this is the word of God. When we talk about things, this is what I use as truth. Now, that's what we're going to do. Can you accept that? And when they say, I don't believe in the word of God, shut your Bible and tell them bye-bye. I got nothing to say to you. My opinion doesn't matter. My opinion will cause me to stumble and fall. But God's certainty. What did Paul say? Stand. When you've done everything, stand. That means when you have exhibited all of your strength, stand. Why? Because there's somebody coming alongside you in the power of Jesus Christ, God his Father, and the Spirit of God. You might say, the Calvary's coming when you stand firm. Remember them old cowboy movies? Yeah, give God a hand. Remember the cowboy movies? Army would be behind and say, there's a lot of Indians and they're going to wipe us out. And all of a sudden, ba 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 ba. And you look, woo, the cavalry's coming. And everybody started scrambling. You live in the certainty of the word of God. You stand on that word of God. You don't have to win any arguments. The argument's over when the truth is proclaimed and you stand. But you've got to have that truth. Truth is the key to what you say is certainty. One truth, God's word. Let's go on. I think I'll use that stuff for another message. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to take these guys out of the world. Why? Well, within just a little while, they'd meet in a prayer meeting. And then they would go out and change the world. You see, that's why we don't get saved, get baptized, and drop dead when we come out of the water. We are the truth that walks in this earth. We're the example of the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I just want you to protect them from the evil one. And that protection comes down to something like this. God says, Satan, you can go this far and no further. He's on a leash, and that leash is in the hand of God. All right, let's go. They are not of this world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, folks, you don't have to know anything else in the Bible but that God's word is truth. You say, I don't have to know anything else? No, you don't. Because if you know it's truth and you read the Bible, you know that what it says is truth. That's the key. That's what he's trying to tell you. Listen, when you walk ignorant of the truth of Scripture, that this, and that is this truth, that the word is truth. And the word is God's truth. When you've got that, see, or when you don't have that, what you do is you open the door for Satan. Okay? I worked one time when I was bivocational, I worked for Disney in security. And I worked in Epcot. And that guy come in just fussing. And I mean, well, he was cussing and mad because $10,000 worth of camera equipment had been stolen from his vehicle. Well, you know, I'm wondering why you get that much camera equipment, but, you know, with today's prices. So I put him in my car and I said, okay, take me to your car. And he pointed to a blue car, blue Ford Mustang. And here's the first thing that I noticed. It was a convertible and he had his top down. I said to him, where did you have your camera equipment? He said, in the back seat. I said, before I could think, I said, are you stupid? And he said this is Disneyland. This is Disney World. And I said, yeah, and every thief in the world knows this is Disney World. That's what happens when you don't verify in your heart every jot and tittle, every word is truth. And when that happens, Satan is free to impugn God's credibility and character, just like Adam and Eve in the very garden. Here's two people that walk with God every day in the cool of the evening, walked with God, and Satan was able to impugn the character of God, and they believed it. Not only that, you will begin to be fearful of people criticizing you. You want applause. You want everybody to agree with you. You know, I love to read books about presidents. I like to read books about famous sportsmen and coaches and people, leaders. And the one thing every premier leader says is in order to be a great leader, you've got to have good people around you. And those good people can't tell you every day exactly what you want to hear. You've got to have people around you who will tell you the truth. You got to have people around you who know the truth. And even though they may not agree with you, when that truth comes out, that makes you a great leader of people. And that's what you want. You will have doctrinal confusion. How could anyone ever think that the world was created either with a big bang or some gobs of goobers crawling up on land and turning into something. I mean, who can believe that? But when you don't know truth of in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, when you've not taken that to be yours, then you'll fall for anything. It will hinder your service. It will cause division. It will talk you into trusting your own resources. Every time I hear somebody say, I got this, I just wait. I get out the Band-Aids and the Thylaid because they don't have it. We don't have anything apart from God. It will lead believers into hypocrisy. It'll lead you into worldliness. It will lead you into disobeying the word of God. Truth is first and foremost. If you turn to the back of the book of Revelation, there's a story of seven churches. Two of those churches are commended. God looks at them and says, got nothing against you. But the other five, there was a progression. In Ephesus, there was a loss of love, their first love. Loss of love. From there in Pergamum, they begin to compromise with the world. You move away from your love, Christ. You begin to compromise with the world. In Thyatira, they begin to compromise about sin. What is sin? Then when you move on to Sardis, they were a dead congregation that was content to see programs and activities happening. Finally, in Laodicea, they became satisfied with themselves and their possessions. Here is the truth. Know the Lord. Know truth. But there is a little caution that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you think you're standing firm, this is that person that believes that the word of God is true because they heard Joe say it was. And that's what they base their whole life on. Joe said it, but never bought it. Careful if you think you're standing firm. Be careful that you don't fall. Okay? I'm not talking about a cockiness nor conceitedness. I'm thanking God for his great mercy that allows me to be bold. It allows me to say that this is the truth of God's word, and I wish everybody would believe it. That's why we preach. That's why we plant churches all over the world. But you know what? Somebody else's ignorance is not going to cause me to doubt what I know is truth. And that's where you got to go, folks. You got to take this as your own and keep on the belt of truth. Keep on your feet shod or shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You never take them off. Those are the things that you stay on. Live with truth. Ask God to satisfy that, melt it into your heart, and give you a holy boldness, not just to proclaim it, but live it in every way in your life. Yes. Father, your word is truth, and we thank you for that truth. Father, today, I pray if there is anyone that has not simply taken that, your word, and made it theirs. You see, Jesus Christ, you died for the world. But Father, what makes that wonderful for me is that you died for me. It's an individual thing. And God, you're a God of the individual. And so I pray today, speak into hearts. Those that are listening online, if there is anyone there that there or here that does not have that fully full relationship with Jesus Christ, believing that you're their Savior and their God. May today they know you and follow you in believer's baptism. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.